Dear Heavenly Father, keep us from being cheap in what we give to you. The temptation is sometimes great to shortchange you, especially when things are tight around the household. But keep us from hurting ourselves by being stingy. In Jesus' name we pray and give. Amen. We can certainly tell there's a lot of musical talent in the Ecker family. And Stephen, and we appreciate that so much. Looking forward to you and your father in just a few moments. The scripture lesson this morning and what I would like for us to consider as we gather around the Lord's table is found in the Good News according to John. If you have your Bibles, you may want to take them and turn along with me and read from the 15th chapter there, verses 18 to the end of the chapter. And those of you who are familiar with the Gospel of John know that these chapters all have to do with Jesus saying farewell to his disciples for the last time there in the upper room. Some of the words he gives to them are consoling, some of them are challenging, and I would rank these words by being very disturbing. And these were some things that he was saying to them, was kind of forewarning them of the things that would follow, and especially follow if they continued to follow him. So let us read these words together. And Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, and the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. But all of this they do to you on my account, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have not have sinned. But now they have seen and hated both me and my Father. It is to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause. But when the counselor comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness to me. And you also are witnesses, because you have been with me from the beginning." Amen. As many of you have, who are associated with Focus on Family, received a letter, I did, from James Dobson about this film, The Last Temptation of Christ. And 2 weeks ago, I received a rather hefty packet from the American Family Association, headed up by Donald Wildman in Tupelo, Mississippi. And he was announcing a $1 million effort aimed at this film. I was browsing in a Presbyterian church this week, and on one day I found back in the narthex the sermon of the minister for the previous Sunday, and it was on the last temptation of Christ. I was browsing a little bit further and I came across another sermon that he preached a week later, and the reason why he preached that is because there was so much response by the congregation to his first sermon that he had to preach again a second time on the last temptation of Christ. We had some visitors a couple weeks ago from a mission church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and he wrote to me commenting on the message. Last week we spoke about the seven last words of Christ upon the cross in response to this film, what the message of this film is saying. And he said that he went back and he wrote an editorial in the newspaper, and because of that editorial he was invited on a TV talk show, been on there twice, and he said their effort in Fort Wayne has now made it possible that the movie will not be shown in Fort Wayne. In the last 3 weeks, I have discussed this film, and I suppose you can tell by my comments today that I'm going to discuss it again for the fourth Sunday in a row. And I guess the question still keeps coming up. And it's a question that I keep asking of myself, why all of this discussion over this film? And I must confess to you that as a pastor and as a teacher and a preacher and as a Christian, I am having a difficult time leaving this film and moving on to something else. And I'm asking myself, and I think the Christian leaders are asking themselves, is why is this film so important? And especially, why is this film becoming so bothersome to so many Christian leaders throughout the United States in America that I have cited just a few of them here for you today. Now, I can answer only for myself. And the way that I answer that question is by saying, for me, and I believe also for many others, that this film has become, if you please, a focal point. It has become a symbol. It has become the end result. It has been become the culmination of what I feel has been happening for the last 30 years. And I was challenged this morning after the worship service, some saying going back even further than that. I believe that Christians and the Christian message and our Lord Jesus Christ have become in America fair game, almost fashionable to every manner of ridicule, humiliation, and slander. And I believe that this has been going on for year after year after year, and those who are doing this, each time they are testing the water, and they are going a little bit further, a little bit further, always testing the pulse of the American public to see what they will tolerate. And if I can use a boxing terminology here, I believe that Christianity in America today is on the ropes. And the sad part about this is I believe that most Christians do not even understand that there is a fight going on. Now, how has all of this come about, if indeed it has come about, if you agree with me? Who is throwing the punches at Christianity in America today, and why is this taking place? Well, as I look back as a student of history and being an American for the last 20 or 30 years, especially the last 20 years, since the 1960s, I believe it is difficult to find, and you don't have to take my word for it, there's many books out to document this, but I believe it is difficult to find anybody to turn on a television set or go to the movies, few exceptions in the movies, that will see Christianity being portrayed in a favorable light. Pastors, especially on television and sitcoms, are portrayed as some wimpy buffoons who spend their whole day drinking tea with the ladies. I find Christians to be portrayed as narrow-minded, moralistic bigots who are all the time trying to take the rights of others away. Now, if we see this as Christians on television and it's put in a comedy setting, we laugh because we know there are many humorous things that we do, and some things need to be laughed at, and we think that we are laughing at ourselves. When it is put in a serious vein, we acknowledge our faults, and when we see this, we think that we are taking a hard look at ourselves. After all, we say, we are the majority, we can do this, we're living in a Christian nation. But I believe, my friends, little by little, we are beginning to realize that we are not laughing at ourselves. We are beginning to realize that we are not critically examining ourselves, that those who are not a part of us are doing this. And I believe that the reason they are doing this is not to improve our lot, but I believe they are doing this to discredit our Christian message and put forth their own message and their own values, and it is the message and values of humanism. Now, I know that the critics of this will say, now, this is just absurd, this humanistic talk and everything. Well, you see, my friends, if I describe humanism to you, and you can go get the manifesto, Thomas Dewey's manifesto on humanism, and read it for yourselves, but this is the doctrine of humanism, and see if it isn't becoming rampant in the United States. The doctrine of humanism says that man, not God, is the center of the universe, and that man alone determines what is right and what is wrong and what is valuable for him. He should be free, and I use men here, including men and women, he should be free to explore all pleasures. He should be allowed to do anything in seeking those pleasures as long as it does not interfere with another's pursuit of pleasure. And that is the humanistic philosophy, and I believe that is being advanced in the United States. And all the time this has been going on, we were thinking that we were in the majority, and that we had to be sensitive to minorities, which we need to be, that we have to be sensitive to the message of the minorities, which we need to be. But today, I believe, with the most blazing, daring attack on Christianity, in this film, The Last Temptation of Christ, Jesus is being portrayed as truly the perfect, ultimate, self-centered, humanistic man. And after reading about this film and reading the report on this film and thinking about where we are in America today, I have come to the conclusion that as Christians, we are no longer in the majority in America. Now, I know that one Gallup poll after another says that most Americans, when they are asked the question, says, yes, they believe in God, yes, they believe in Christ, and that they are Christians. But I ask you this. If the number who live that faith out were truly in the majority, Would there be a climate in America today that would allow this film to have been, first of all, produced, and second of all, to be shown in America today? Now, James Dobson, in that letter I spoke to you about, has these words to say. For many movies and televisions have attacked our faith and undermined our value system. The entertainment industry has been attempting to blast the Christian message for at least 30 years or more. Thus, this latest effort by Universal is merely the most recent salvo in a campaign that has continued for decades. What makes the present situation so dramatic is the discrimination evident is an attack upon our Lord. Can you imagine a $10 million movie being designed to disparage the beliefs of customs of American Indians, or Hispanics, or Jews, or Muslims, or Greeks, or any identifiable minority in North America? Let's be serious. The whole world would come down the necks of anyone who would be so foolish. And I would be among the protesters, and I hope we would be too. How is it then that the King of the Universe can be subjected to such disrespect? It would seem that committed Christians are only the unprotected minority in North America. We are fair game for ridicule and attacks on our value system. We have become accustomed to being bludgeoned regularly on television programs such as Saturday Night Live. And there are human faults and scandals within the community of believers that make satire for those who despise our faith. But I believe there is a deeper motive than humor in all of this ridicule. Much of it is motivated by the offense of the cross. Jesus makes it clear that his disciples would pay a price for following him, and that if they would save their lives, they must be willing to lose it for his sake. Again, another letter I came across was an editorial by Patrick Buchanan entitled Hollywood's War on Christianity. He writes, "We live in an age where the ridicule of blacks is forbidden, and rightly so, and anti-Semitic remarks is punishable by political death, but where Christian bashing is a popular indoor sport and films mocking Jesus Christ are considered avant-garde. With The Last Temptation of Christ, Hollywood is assaulting the Christian community in a way that it would never dare assault the black community, the Jewish community, or even the gay community. And the reason Universal Pictures is doing this is because they know they can get away with it. Their Hollywood chums will laugh and whisper right on. And the controversy will continue to make big profits for them. Who cares if the Christian community is outraged or individual Christians are hurt or offended? Sensitivity is supposed to have become the mark of a decent man in modern American life, so we are told. A sensitive man does not repeat ethnic jokes. He does not abide insults to any minority. He monitors his rhetoric, lest he inadvertently gives offense. James Watt and Earl Butts were driven from the cabinet for violating such taboos, and Jimmy the Greek from CBS News. Christians, however, Americans, he calls them the most unfashionable majority, may be mocked, their preachers may be parodied in books and on films, their faith may be portrayed as superstition folly, and secular society invoking the First Amendment will rush to the defense of defamers, but not to the defamed. The battle over The Last Temptation is one more skirmish in the century's struggle over whose values, whose beliefs shall be exalted in American culture, and who may be derided and who may be disparaged. What all of Hollywood now rallying around Universal Pictures is saying with its unqualified endorsement of The Last Temptation of Christ is, hey, you Christians, look here. We're showing your God, your Savior, Jesus Christ, having sex with Mary Magdalene. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, my friends, the questions I continue to have is, how has all of this come about, if you agree with me? How did we become the unprotected majority in America, as Dobson says? Well, I believe from two sources. I believe, first of all, from without. Now, I know that sophisticated Christians kind of shy away from talking about conspiracies. You know, we talk about conspiracies, it brings up the psychological element of being paranoid, and it also kind of puts us in that camp of, you know, the suspicious radicals of the faith. But I believe that there is, in America, a conspiracy against Christianity. I believe that it is there. And the reason that I believe that is because Jesus Christ said that almost 2,000 years ago. He said to us that I was hated in this world, and if you are true followers of me, I forewarn you, you also will be hated in this world. Now, when we say that, I know the sociologists will say we're being antisocial, the philosophers will say that we're being fatalistic, and the psychologists were saying we're being paranoid. But my grandmother, who was a wise student of the Bible, I could hear her say today, Wendell, that's just being smart, and that's just being forewarned, and that's just following your faith of Jesus Christ. I believe in America today, the shape that these forces are taking is in the form of this humanistic philosophy. And I believe that it is having not only a great impact on our society, but it's also having a great impact upon our believers and what they believe. I believe the theology of the book is being replaced by this humanistic philosophy in our society today. When pastors sit down together, you know, when pastors sit down together, they begin to talk shop. Lawyers, you sit down and start talking shop. Owners of business, you talk shop. When pastors sit down, they start talking shop. Before too long, and this happened to me just recently, pastors will begin to lament on the needs that their people have in their congregation. They will begin to speak of these needs as being overwhelming, and they feel so utterly out of odds with even meeting these needs or addressing these needs. All of the needs that our congregation have. And you see, my friends, that is falling into this humanistic philosophy. It is putting ourselves in the center of the universe instead of God in the center of the universe. When we become the center of our universe, that's when our needs increase. When God becomes the center of our lives, that's when our need decreases. Oh, how people say today, this humanistic lie, I need to be fed. When really, my friends, the theology of the book says that we should be saying with some remorse, oh, how I am not feeding other people. Do you see how this humanistic philosophy is getting into our lives? This preoccupation with ourselves. Oh, I can't go to that church. I'm not going to go to that church. I'm not getting fed. And my friends, the concern that, and I realize that we need to be fed physically and spiritually, but the concern that should be upon Christians' hearts today is I am not feeding others enough. So I believe there is an attack from the outside, but I believe the attack that's more devastating is from the inside. And there are two things that are happening in the Christian community that I believe are responsible for us falling from this majority status. First of all, I believe it is the TV personalities, Christianity and TV. I believe that the scandals that have affected their personal lives have greatly impacted how people in our society feel about Christians. I also believe, put these scandals aside, that the type of Christianity they profess on television is an abomination to the Lord. A Christianity of affluence, a Christianity of vanity, a Christianity of power, a Christianity of egotism. And my friends, we support them with everything that we got as if they are gods. We don't even know them personally. You can't even call up and get an appointment with them. And they surely won't be at your bedside when you're in the hospital. I've never spoken out like that. But that's truly in my heart, my friends. The other thing which I think is causing what's happening in America today and why this film was even shown in America today, why the American public would even allow this to be shown in America today, is because of you and because of me. And I won't speak for you, I'll just speak for me, okay? I don't want to speak for what you are doing and what you're not doing. I don't know how you are with the Lord. Let me speak for myself. I believe we are paying the price of trying to accommodate the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. I believe that we have tried to make the message of Christ palatable to a humanistic taste, and the results, as seen in this film, is Jesus Christ is being chewed up and now spit back into our face. I also believe we are paying the price of seeking to serve two masters, and Jesus warned us about this, the danger of this. I believe we are seeking to serve the master of the good life and Jesus Christ at the same time. We are committed, but only up to the point where it doesn't interfere, quote, with our time. We are satisfied with an hour on Sunday if it is convenient, and with giving some money if we can afford it. We say that we are the people of the book, but how many of us study and read the book daily in our lives? And I know, my friends, I might be talking, and I probably am, to the wrong people today, but I believe much of what is happening in America today is because we have been asleep at the wheel. Now, in saying all of that about the entertainment business, I want to bring to your attention a movie I saw some years ago. It was called The Natural. And this was a sleeper because to a secular audience, I don't know that they were actually seeing what was being portrayed there. It was a tremendous story of the power of good over the power of evil. And because it was a baseball story, that grabbed my interest even more. But the main character in this movie was Roy Hobbs. Now, if you were a boy and you had the name of Roy Hobbs, you knew you were going to be a baseball player, wouldn't you? I mean, Roy Hobbs, that's just a baseball player, you know, Roy Hobbs. Well, he was the greatest baseball player who ever lived. And as a young, naive man, traveling from the minors up to the majors, he had his first really encounter with the evil of this world, and he was seduced, as Star Wars fans would say, by the dark side. And he was shot as a young man, ending perhaps his entire baseball career. He finally made it back to the majors for 1 year, 15, 16 years later. He was the oldest rookie that year, had a great year. But he's reflecting back upon that time when he was seduced by the evil one. And he said, as a man now matured from that experience, I should have, but I didn't. I didn't see it coming. I should have, but I didn't. I didn't see it coming. My friends, for this Christian, and I think for countless other Christians in America, we are rubbing our eyes, and we are opening them up, and we are saying with disbelief that this film would even be shown in America, I really didn't see it coming. Now, my friends, I have a lot of faith in you, and I believe that you are the faithful of the faith. You know, in one way, the faithful have always been in the minority, always been in the minority. I look at this film and our response to this, and I know I've shared with you many times that we need to make something positive of this. People are talking about Jesus because of this film. It's a golden opportunity for us to speak to others about the Lord that we know. You've heard the film version. Now let us give you our version of Jesus Christ. There is the cup and there is the bread. And my friends, as we approach this communion table today, and as the bread and the cup is given to you, let's don't think about the person next to us, but let's think about ourselves. Let's think about the values that we're having, the kind of life that we're living, the perspectives we have in life, what are our goals and opportunities, especially you young people. Gee, I remember back in the 60s. Now you're saying, oh, he's so old, I don't remember. Back in the 60s, that's all we thought about. And maybe we were misguided, was doing something for somebody else. Do you know what the two top concerns of young people are today? Is getting into their college of choice and contracting AIDS. Life and health, themselves. Young people, break loose from that. And know that there is a greater value besides just serving yourselves and serving others and serving the Lord when you go into the world. But as we take this cup and this bread in our lives, let us examine ourselves today. And in light of what is happening in America today, let us be a renewed, recommitted people to be God's faithful and to speak for Jesus Christ, even though that will bring us humiliation and shame and hatred. It's a high cost that we will pay, my friends. Jesus warned us. That's what he told us. Shall we pray? Our Father God, Jesus lived so long ago, it's as if he is just a figure in history. It's hard for us to bring him up sometimes and to experience him as truly a human being, unique in all ways, all man, all God. And to know that this bread and this cup represents someone as close to us as a loved one did for us. Oh Lord, wake up these sleepy eyes and minds. Help us to see what is going on in America and the world today. And if this is truly your country, if this is truly your voice of freedom and democracy in the world, may we, oh Lord, claim it once again for your Son, Jesus Christ. Come, O Father, and visit with us. May we feel your presence and your power as we celebrate our Lord's coming again. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, after eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave forgiveness of sin. I tell you, I shall not drink again of the fruit of this vine until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. We have so many visitors and friends with us today. We extend a warm welcome to all of you to partake of the cup and the bread as we seek to follow our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us